Church, I'm excited. I'm excited to talk to you today. I'm excited for us to hear because I think what we're talking about today has impact. It has potential to change not only our lives, but the lives of the world around us. And we're going to be talking about sexual purity. And really, what I want us to understand is that sexual purity is essential for us in order to have fullness in our relationship with God, in our relationship with our spouse, if you're married, in our relationship with our family, and in our relationship with those around us. Okay, so again, sexual purity is essential for fullness in our life, and for our fullness in relationship with other people. Now, I have to confess to you, church, this is the first Advent series message that I've given around the topic of sexual purity. And for years, as I've read this story and read it out loud, and you read it in church, you kind of brush over areas that would indicate anything pertaining to sexuality. God pressed on my heart, not this time. So here we are today, and I'm excited. I hope you are too. Generally, sex holds people's attention, and there's a good reason for that. Sex is good in its right context. Okay? So Luke 1 says this, Luke 1:26, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Now, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. So this angel is sent to talk to this virgin named Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Now, just a brief reminder here. Mary, we don't know her exact age, but it's possible she's in the realm of 13 to 16. We're talking young woman. Right, and the husbands in those days were generally a little bit older, like an 18 to 25-ish. But Mary is this young girl. She's a teenager. She's just barely. And so Mary's greatly troubled at his words and wonders what kind of greeting this is. And the angel says to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. Don't be afraid. You have found favor with God." Church, I want to say this to you. When God calls you to something, don't be afraid. And it's because of what we're going to talk about today as it's related to sexual purity, but the love that God has for you and what he did through Jesus, that we don't have to be afraid because we have the favor of God. Verse 31, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Verse 34, "How will this be, Mary asked, since I am a virgin? How is this possible?" And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." That's a gift right there, isn't it? God's promises that he loves us, that he's made a way, they don't fail. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. I'm going to be honest with you right now. If you look around in our culture broader, if you look around in our community, if you look around in our church, we have a problem. And that problem is that sexuality, sex, is often not found in its right place. It's often found outside of that. Now, I could give you example after example of what that looks like, but I'm pretty sure that you're aware of it. Would you agree? Are we seeing this as something that's a little bit out of order right now around us? I'm generally seeing nodding heads. I'm also seeing people that don't want to commit and don't want to be singled out. I won't single you out. I'll only invite you, right? Here's the thing. There's a problem, but there's a solution. We have a solution. We have a solution, and God designed it. Okay? And it's one word, and it's three syllables. One word, three syllables. Get ready for it. It's coming. It's almost there. Purity. There it is. Purity. One word, three symbols, purity. Here's the thing, church. God's design, he's designed us to be sexual beings. That's just a part of who we are. It's part of how we're made. It's both an internal, that is, it's part of our soul, as well as an external, it's part of our bodies. It's who we are and how we were created. And God made it, and it is good. Where is it good? It's good within the covenant marriage, the covenant commitment between one man and one woman. And that's where it is good and beautiful and rich and rewarding. Guess what? Sometimes even within that covenant, it can be challenging, can't it? Husbands, well, we know that. But here's the thing. God cares about our sexual purity. It's woven throughout the Christmas narrative. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, last week we talked about the Holy Spirit, that he makes us new. When we believe in Jesus, what happens is our spirit moves from death to life. It comes alive. That's the work of God's Spirit. And as God's Spirit births new life in us, it's a life that's called to godliness. It's a life that's called to purity. Now, John 3, this is Jesus talking with Nicodemus, who's that Pharisee who's trying to figure things out. And remember, we talked last week, he comes to this clandestine meeting that's hidden because he doesn't want his buddy, the Pharisees, to know that he's talking to Jesus. And Jesus tells him, in order to move into the kingdom, you have to be born again. In John 3:5, he goes on, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water." That's all of us. We've all been born of water. That's our human birth. "And the Spirit." And that's the birth that comes when we choose Jesus, when we surrender our lives to Jesus. "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit," that is capital S, Spirit, Holy Spirit, God, "gives birth to Spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." What, everyone, you can't tell where they're from or where they're going? No. It's a spiritual rebirth. It's a spiritual birth that is supposed to affect from your very core, your inside, every part of you. It moves from the inside out. Now, for 2 weeks, we've talked about who the Holy Spirit is. We've talked that the Holy Spirit can only be understood significantly with our spirit, only as he teaches and reveals. That is, our mind is not going to fully comprehend who the Spirit is. And that's why I think for some of us, and even myself, at moments, as we've been going through the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about these spiritual significant things, but it's been hard to sink our teeth into the tangible. Guess what? Today we're going to sink our teeth into something tangible. See, the Holy Spirit is the convictor. He's the caller. He's the guide that shows us the way. And today we're going to talk about the effects. Now, every time God's Spirit calls, we have two options. And there really isn't a third, I believe. When God's Spirit calls us, we have two options. And that's willingness, which is, yes, Lord. Even though it's difficult and hard, yes, Lord. Or denial. It's like, oh, that's too hard for me. Or I tried, it didn't work. Or. Your willingness or denial. Now, here's what's really important, is I gave you just a little bit of context around the ages, but it's important that we understand what's happening in this day and age around marriage, divorce, Mary and Joseph, all those things. So just for a little bit, we're going to talk about some details, some historical context. Okay, Matthew 1, 18 and 19. We read from Luke today. Matthew 1, 18, 19 also gives us the story. His mother, Mary, so that's Mary, mother of Jesus, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, that is, before they came together and had sex, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, just for a second here, I'm going to speak and I'm going to challenge the men. See, Joseph was, other translations call him a righteous man. The NIV says he was faithful to the law. And that means in an old covenant context, he did everything that he could in order to follow the way that God had laid out in the Ten Commandments, in the Torah, in all of the law. He tried his very best. And so that's captured and recognized in this text where he was faithful to the law. Now, hold on to that thought. Joseph is a righteous man. Okay, next thought is this. Wait, you're telling me if he's a righteous man, why would he divorce her? What are you talking about? That's not a nice thing to do. Here's why. Not only in Hebrew law, but in Roman law, a woman who is caught in the act of adultery is to be divorced. And so Joseph is going, okay, God has shown me this. He's taught me that I need to do this. And even Jesus said there's one reason for divorce, and it is what? Infidelity. So Joseph knows. Generally, you know if you have had a sexual union with somebody. Joseph goes, I didn't do it. I wasn't with her. I didn't touch her. Somebody else did. And so he's going, I have to do this. Now, he had options. What he could have done was brought her into a court and accused her and watched as the fruit of this baby came to life, and Mary would have been found guilty. And remember when the woman caught in the act of adultery was held for a night and then brought to Jesus in the temple courts? Do you remember that? Why? They wanted Jesus to stone him. Joseph could have done that. He could have been like a Pharisee, but he didn't. What did he do? He honored Mary. He honored her as a daughter of God. Now, here's a tragedy in our world right now, and highlighted with this social media movement that's going around, hashtag MeToo. And if you've heard of that and don't know the start of it, what happened was there was a counselor who was sitting with, a social worker sitting with a younger girl, and this girl was recounting her sexual abuse. And she was detailing it out, and the counselor, my understanding is she didn't have any words at the time. She was caught in sorrow. Now, let's just pause for a second, because here's another statistic for you. 3 out of 6 women have been abused, sexually abused at one point in their life. 1 out of 6 men have been sexually abused at one point in their life. Is that sexual purity? No. That's an issue. That's a problem. Hashtag me too. This woman is sitting with this girl who's telling about her abuse, and in her mind she's recalling her own trauma when she was abused. And she got to the end later on, and the way that she tells the story is, all I wanted to say was me too. Now men, we need to stand up and be men and honor our wives. We need to stand up and be men and protect the women around us, whether they're part of our family or not. This is important. This is essential. This needs to be part of the mission of the church, as we're called to live sexually pure lives. Dads, we need to train up our boys to honor and care for women. We need to be more like Joseph. We see here his character. We see the way that he was honoring. Now we know that an angel got a hold of Joseph and that Mary wasn't unfaithful. In fact, it was a miracle, wasn't it? Okay, now let's keep going. Just elaborate a little bit more on context here. Engagement and betrothal then versus engagement and betrothal now. What happens if you break off an engagement today? See ya? I'm going to cry. I'm going to be a little bit upset depending on my sexual history with that person. There's other consequences, but other than that, there's not much. Betrothal and engagement then, very different. Very, very different. Now, here's the thing. I remember when Jody and I were engaged and we were having conversation with some people around, and they were saying, well, you guys are engaged. It's okay for you to have sex now. Because back in Bible times, as soon as they were engaged, they started to have sex. That was the way it was. Now, remember, our definition of the right place for sexual maturity is within the covenant relationship, that is marriage, between one man and one woman. Right? That's our definition. I remember hearing that and going, man, that just doesn't quite seem like what I hear or see in Scripture. And guess what? It isn't. It isn't. See, back in biblical times, back in Jesus' day and before then, once a betrothal contract was drawn together, and it was done based on generally on parents arranging things, it was a contract. You were essentially married. What does it say here? Joseph is not wanting to expose her, so he's going to what? Divorce her quietly. Guess what? The contract is already there. So saying it's like that now is like that then? No, you break an engagement today, you walk away, there's no contract. Guess what was part of that contract? There was a dowry that the husband or the husband's family had to give to the bride. Guess how much it was? Several years' wages. So 3 years' wages. The average wage in Canada, I looked it up, it says it's between $60,000 and $70,000 a year. That's putting us somewhere $180,000 to $210,000. Guess what? If you were engaged with somebody and you thought, oh, this is too tough, I don't want to work it out, I think I'm just going to leave, is that the fact that you're going to have to give back $210,000 going to change what you do? Or that you're going to lose it? It's probably going to make you think twice. Then, very different from now. Okay? Now, Paul in 1 Corinthians 7:36, I'm not going to read it, go there if you want, talks about maintaining purity until you're married. So the ideal, even in that day, was that you would not be having sex until the marriage ceremony. Guess what? Joseph was betrothed to Mary. They hadn't been intimate yet. The ideal was that. Now, was it culturally acceptable that you would have sex because of it was within the contract and not be seen as adultery? Yes. It was culturally acceptable. Did it happen? Yes. In fact, when Joseph took Mary to do the census, what was Mary at that point? Well with child. And it doesn't say that they called her out or that they stoned her or that they did anything. So there was a degree of cultural. What is God's best? God's best was then and still is now that you're withholding and saving your sexual experiences for the covenant relationship of marriage. That's the best place for it. That's the safest place for it. That's the most rewarding place for it. That's the place where hopefully there's enough grace to learn and to forgive and to commit and to keep going. Now we sit here, some of us might be sitting here and you hear that my parents, your parents would be responsible for arranging your marriage and you go, whoo. I'm glad I did not live in that day where my parents arranged marriages. Now, I just want to put it out there. I haven't talked to Jody about this. I didn't say this in the first service. I should have, but I'm willing to go back to that. I don't know what my kids think. They're not here to... Oh, there's one. Listen. We think that we've got it better. We think that we know what's going on. Guess what our divorce rates are compared to those? Like our lowest divorce rates in Canada are Newfoundland and Labrador, and that's somewhere in the 20% range. Our highest in Canada are in Quebec, and that's close to 50%. In BC, we're at a 39.8% divorce rate. Lots of those are due to infidelity. Lots of them are due to not wanting to work it out. Lots of those are due with sexual confusion because of past things. Again, sexual purity outside of its right context. Now, there's a village where this information was gathered from in the early 1900s that was still functioning and practicing the way that they did in Jesus' time. Guess what their divorce rate was? Anybody? It was more than zero. It was more than zero. But you're close. It was 5%, less than 5%. Man, we actually don't have it together. The decisions that we're making, the things that we're doing when we're functioning outside of God's design for marriage, guess what? They're not working. There's a reason for that. He's God and we're not. Here's point number one. Stop trying to be God. Stop trying to be God in your life. Let him be God. Luke 1:34 to 35 says this. How will this be? Mary asks the angel. How is this possible since I am a virgin? And the angel answers, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Listen, there's a miracle that happens when God, the Spirit, connects with Mary. And we don't know the details. And that's okay that we don't know the exact details. There's something miraculous that happens when God's Spirit meets with Mary. We've got the Son of the one true God. And we've got a human being. Now, this is absolutely essential to us. And I want to talk really briefly about some doctrinal things. And what I mean by doctrinal are key things to our faith. Now, do your best not to tune out, okay? These are important. Don't disregard them. Lock them in a file. Make a little note. There's five things I want to tell you about this, okay? Five things that are really, really important that we understand that Mary was a virgin. Okay, so the first thing is that the doctrine of Scripture is affected. If we say, man, I love Jesus and I love everything. His words were so wise. He was such a great teacher. But I can't really wrap my mind around virgin birth. That just doesn't make sense. So I'm just going to take that one out. And maybe some of the wilder miracles too. And I'm just going to go, no, stop it. That's the alarm for stop it. Stop it. It's important that we understand that the virgin birth is true because it affects our understanding of Scripture. If the virgin birth weren't true, then we can start to throw out all sorts of other parts from Scripture. the virgin birth is true. It's a miracle. Your intellect, guess what? When you look at science, it's not always going to match up. Trust God's Spirit to reveal. Number two, the deity of Christ. Here's the thing. It's important that we understand that Jesus was a son, the son. That definite article is fairly important. The son of the one true God. Jesus was the son of God. The Holy Spirit was Jesus' father. Mary was Jesus' mom. But his dad was God. If we take the virgin birth out and say that, well, it was probably Joseph. I mean, he just didn't want it to be seen or known that he got Mary pregnant. Or if Mary was probably, she might have just been with somebody else. No. Mary was not with anybody. And she didn't even go looking for the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. The power of the Holy Spirit did a miracle. Thank you, Lord. Okay, so one, doctrine of Scripture is affected, deity of Christ is affected, the humanity of Christ is impacted if we take this away. Just like Jesus was the Son of God, Jesus was the Son of Mary. Okay? Number four, the sinlessness of Christ. There's numerous scriptures in Corinthians. Paul talks about it. Peter talks about it. The author of Hebrews talks about it, where we understand that the seed was passed down by father. And so if you take sinful man out of the equation and replace it with sinless God, you're not implanting the seed of sin. That's the sinlessness of Christ. How important is it that Jesus was sinless? Pretty important. Because his sinlessness is the only way that his death covers us and links us to God. Last one, the nature of grace. This birth of Christ, where we see God move, we need to understand this was all God's initiative. That's what grace is. Nothing that we can say or do or manufacture. It's all God's. He did it. Our mission statement, our phrase is pursue and encounter, understanding that God pursued us first. An encounter with him then triggers counter pursuit. And it's this ongoing movement, this ongoing dance, if you will, of pursuing God, being pursued, of encountering God. And this is this movement. This is God's pursuit of all of us. Now, five key things. Don't discredit them. Good job staying tuned. I didn't see anybody nod off. Nice work. Here we go. Okay. Now, here's what we're going to do now. We're going to talk about purity upwards. That is, our sexual purity impacts our relationship with God up. And then we're going to talk about purity horizontal, or purity with those around us, and how that impacts us. Okay, the first thing I want to draw to is the character both of Joseph and Mary. We know that Joseph was a righteous man. We know that Mary was a virgin. There was purity still within both of them. There was something where they were seeking after God already. Were they perfect? Absolutely not. But guess what? You don't have to be perfect to be used by God. All you need to do is be willing. Okay? You don't have to be perfect to be used by God. All you have to do is be willing. Now, our sexuality impacts our relationship with God. If it's sinful, and so that is, if we're engaging in sexual activity outside of marriage, whether that's in conversations that we have, whether it's flirting with somebody who's not our spouse, whether that's in daydreaming or fantasy world, whether that's in what we're watching, whether it's in things that we pursue, whether that's in where we try and go, all these things. Guess what? You're trapping yourself. And you're moving yourself into a place where you can't actually quite decipher what God is saying, because you're intentionally choosing sin. 1 Corinthians 6, If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians. Starting in 13, this is where Paul explains that your body is not meant for sexual immorality. It's not meant for that. That longing that you want, where you don't want to be with your wife, you want to do all, your body's actually not meant for that. It wasn't created for that. Guess what your body was made for first? For the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. What you do with your body impacts your relationship with God. Verse 14, by his power God raised the Lord, that is Jesus, from the dead. Why was Jesus raised from the dead? Because he was sinless. Again, he didn't start with sin, and he chose not to sin throughout his life. By his power, God raised Jesus from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Now we're moving into this world where the spiritual is overlapping and combined with the physical. Your bodies are members of Jesus. When you choose Jesus, you become connected to him, intimately connected to him. In a right and a beautiful way, as a creation is connected to its creator. Amazing. Paul goes on, shall I then take the members of Christ, that is me and whoever, and unite them with the prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with the prostitute is one with her in the body? Guess what? There's a physical design that's related to a spiritual truth. And that is when a man and a woman come together, especially within the beautiful covenant of marriage, there's a physical union and there's a spiritual union. Now, when that physical and spiritual union happens outside of the covenant relationship of marriage, it's wrong. It might be beautiful, it might feel good at the time, but it's wrong. It's outside of where it's meant to be right. So Paul's emphasizing this union. The two will become one flesh, but whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Verse 18 says this, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against what? Your own body. You're not only sinning against the Lord, you're not only sinning and putting distance between you and God, but you're also putting distance between yourself. You're separating yourself. Ever felt confused or lost or not understanding? Especially as related to some kind of sexual experience outside of the right context. There's a reason for that. You weren't designed for that. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Remember I said, stop trying to be God? You're not God. You're not your own. You are bought with a price, the price of blood. Jesus gave up his life so that you could live. He gave up your life so that you could move towards living a sexually pure life and live in fullness. He didn't just give it up so that you could live a half full life. He gave it up so that you could live a full life. And this call, this hopefully clarion call right now today, is with the intent of you hearing an invitation to fullness. Not just calling you out and saying you're a bad person. God wants fullness. We want fullness. Here's the thing. Anytime you feel a hint of sexual immorality, what should you do? Flee. Get out of there. Run. Would it help if I jumped off the stage and ran out the door right now? Hopefully that's enough of a picture for you. I thought about doing it. Run! You're hanging out with somebody and you know that the person that you're hanging out with has a reputation for being promiscuous and they want to engage in something promiscuous. Run! Don't just sit and go, oh, that kind of feels good. They actually get me. My spouse or whatever, whoever, they don't really get me. Oh, but you get me. Guess what? You've taken a step towards it. All other sins, resist the devil and he will run from you. This one, flee. Get out of there. You come across something online that you inadvertently came across, shut that computer down and run away. Don't minimize the screen. Don't go, maybe I can erase the search engine and don't run. Flee. I'm using my teacher voice. I could probably get away without a mic. Get out of there. Okay? Your purity, your sexual purity impacts your relationship with God. It's significant. Okay? Your purity in a horizontal way, Matthew 1, 24 to 25. Joseph takes Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. God cared about the purity that was happening within this couple, this unique couple that was set out, that are the parents of the God-man that will change the world forever. In the same way, God cares about your interactions with each other. He wants you to be in right relationship with your spouse. If you're not married with your spouse that you will be married to, and if you're unmarried and you have no desire to be married, bless you. You have a gift and you have a calling to mission that Paul affirms deeply and truly in 1 Corinthians. And I'm not being jestful here at all. You're gifted. But for the rest of us normal folk who burn with passion, get married and be intimate within your marriage. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul gives some advice for that. Now, I've preached on this a couple times before, and it seems like when I land on this, the husbands who are present go, yes, but just wait, okay? There's a little foreshadowing. For the matters you wrote about, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but since sexual immorality is occurring, guess what? It's occurring then. It was occurring then, just like it's occurring now. This is not a new thing. This problem of sexuality outside of the right place, this is not a new thing. Okay, so each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife. No problem there. Generally, and I'm stereotyping, it's not always the case, right? In some cases, the woman is desirous more of sexual intimacy. Be gracious as I flesh this out. The husband should fulfill his marital duties to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. Now we have to take that and go, okay, now it's time for you to, come on. Which is not, that's not great foreplay. Just for guys who you're married. Taking this verse home, it doesn't work very well. I've tried, it doesn't work. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Guess what you're finding out today? Not only is your body not yours, it's God's. But when you're married, not only is your body not just God's, but it's also your wife's or your husband's. And what Paul is saying here is that, hey, there's a reality that you are going to be on different pages at times. There's a reality that one person in the marriage might be wanting to be intimate every other day, maybe sometimes daily, you never know. And the other person is going, oh, once a year? Right? Now if we just lopside it and go, well, the husband gets his way, or the wife gets their way, then guess what? It doesn't work out. This is a surrendering, a yielding. So now not only am I giving you guidelines for where's the right place for sex, it's within the covenant relationship. Where's the right place for frequency? You got to figure that out together, and you got to lay your lives down for each other. After I preached through this in our First Corinthians series, I remember somebody coming up to me and saying, hey, Martin Luther had a mount that he recommended. And Martin Luther, he knew what he was talking about. He was kind of part of Reformation. He said, twice a week keeps the devil away. Twice a week keeps the devil away. No, I wish he just had three. He said, twice a week keeps the devil away. Now, guess what? If you're not being intimate in your marriage, the person that is longing for it, you're assisting them in finding temptation somewhere else. And so I'm saying to the person in the room who is reluctant to be intimate, loosen up a little bit. You've got to love on your spouse and take care of them. This is a God-given, beautiful act. And I'm saying to the other person who's always wanting to be intimate, slow yourself down. You don't know what the other person is dealing with. You don't know if it's a physical thing. You don't know if it's a spiritual thing. You don't know if it's a historical thing. Stop putting your needs first. Now, Jesus takes it a step further, doesn't he? Matthew 5, he says this, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so if you're sitting here going, oh, I'm good, I've only ever been intimate inside my marriage, I'm safe. No, this goes deeper. Because what you do on the inside, not only does it affect your spiritual relationship with God, not only does it affect other people around you, but it affects every part of you. And people who end up in affairs, it's not like all of a sudden a switch, oh, today I'm going to have an affair. No, it started a long time ago. It started a long time ago where you started to look at things that you shouldn't have looked at, where you started to flirt with people that you shouldn't have flirted with. Jesus is saying, hey, this is important. Last point here, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Last thing I'm going to say, if your computer is causing you to stumble, throw it out. Throw it, get rid of it. If your smartphone is causing you to stumble, I think they still sell the flip phones. Stop it. Flee. Don't resist and wait and kind of, oh, I'm good for this day. And get rid of it. Gouge it out. Getting back to purity. Ground zero again. You might be sitting there today going, man, I kind of wish I'd heard this message like 10 years ago because I did some stuff. Or I kind of wish that whoever did the stuff to me had heard this 20 years ago because I had stuff done to me. Here's the thing, church. The way that God's Spirit works is He makes you new. He restores what's been taken. He breathes new life where there's been death. Matthew 1. This is the angel talking to Joseph, and he says, Joseph, verse 20, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. There's a call here, church. There's a call here from God's Spirit, and you have an option. You can reject it and say, no, too hard. I don't want to gouge any body parts out or lose any of my tech access. Too hard. Or a willingness where God is calling and inviting you into fullness, into true life. The effect of the Spirit, the wind blows. You don't see where it's come from. You don't know where it's going. But this is the call of the Holy Spirit to a life of purity. And here's the way. Here's the way that you recalibrate. Here's the way that you get back to ground zero, okay? This isn't a new thing. This is what we started the Gospel of Mark with. This is what Jesus started with. You start by looking to Jesus. Then you actually confess and say what you've done wrong, where you've stepped outside of the right bounds for sexual expression. Then you repent. You actually change your mind and you change your ways and you change your direction. And here's where we often hit the fence and we go, okay, I got it. I got it. Eyes on Jesus. I know I shouldn't have done that. I confess it's wrong. I'm changing my mind. And then we fall back. Why? Because it's easier to be a victim. Why? Because it's easier to do what we've always done. Why? Because it actually feels really good for about 20 minutes. Here's the thing. Eyes on Jesus, confession, repentance, and then produce fruit keeping in repentance. That's from Matthew 3, verse 8. That's Jesus talking. Saying you've got to do it, and then comes the fruit. And the fruit only comes as you keep doing the first three. Eyes on Jesus, confession, repentance. Eyes on Jesus, confession, repentance. Live in the repentance, which means not going back to the way. And then the fruit comes. Now, last week I shared an illustration, and I'll go back over it if you weren't here for last week in a second, but I got to the afternoon and I just was in this wrestling match in my spirit. I was going, God, I feel like I just didn't quite get something. I didn't understand it. I didn't make it clear. There's something that I missed. And I sat there and I prayed with it Sunday afternoon last week. And sometimes that happens. God will give me an image right in the middle of talking, and so I'll lay it out. And so I did that last week, and what I heard from God was this. Hey, you got it right, part of it. You just missed a little part. Now, here's the image, okay? Now, we're talking about when you pick up a newborn baby, and you smell that baby. They smell so good, don't they? Some of you who were here last week remember this. They smell so... I just can't wait to get some babies in my house to smell their heads. Remember? And I'm going to have two. And it's going to be so good. Now, here's where I went halfway, okay? So we get a baby, especially after they start eating people food, and we pick that baby up expecting a newborn baby smell, and we get a ripe waft of soiled diaper. And what's our response is this. Our response is this. Ooh. Now, depending on who you... Now, here's my stance is I think that if the dad is around, that the dad is obligated to do the diapers. That's a way that we honor our wives. Okay? So dads, come on. Young dads. It's coming. I don't know why our eyes met, Kyle. I'm sorry. Listen, Now, so the mom should be able to smell the baby, the right baby, and go, oh, disgusting, here, pass it off. And the dad takes and does it, go, oh. And then you slowly learn to breathe through your mouth and not breathe through your nose, right? Listen, here's what God said. Here's the thing. That's what you do, and that's fine. Here's what I do. As soon as that little baby comes to me and reaches their hands up to me, I grab that baby, that's us, with the stinky diaper, and when I touch them, all of the soiledness is gone. It's gone. God has the best wet wipes there are to take care of our soiledness. And that's the new life that I'm talking about. That's the newness that's available for us. Now, the key is for us to get potty trained, isn't it? It's to stop soiling our pants. And that's the fruits keeping in repentance. Fruits keeping in repentance. I'm going to invite our ministry team, if you can make your way forward. And we're going to draw our time to a close now. What we're going to do is, I'm just going to talk us through our feet on the ground and our Advent candle, and just invite you to come forward up into ministry. There's communion and there's a prayer team here. If God's pressing on your heart, if he's saying, hey, this is for you today. Let's be honest. Not all women struggle with sexual purity. Some do. 99.9% of guys do, if we're honest. Okay? And the point, what was my 0.01 or 0.1% that say they don't, probably aren't being honest. So this is something that impacts us all. Now, if you don't want to go it alone anymore, if you want to get prayed for, if you want to start making those decisions, just invite you to come forward. No guilt. I'm not guilting you. I'm just saying what's true. Okay? The first week, we lit the candle. And that week, we talked about it being foretold. And that was that God foretold about Jesus. God knew Jesus. God knows us. He knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows every part of you. Last week we talked about new life. And that's what I just spoke about there. That new life is available. To be clean. To be restored. It's available. And so today we're talking about purity. Joseph and Mary modeled it. Purity, our sexual purity, impacts our relationship with God, and it impacts our relationship with each other. Can I invite you to stand? I'll just pray. Oh, Lord, there's a call for every single one of us. For every single one of us to turn towards you. And so, I just... Any words that are negative... in invitation. Those aren't from Jesus. And so I just command them to stop. In Jesus' name. And we just make space. Holy Spirit, because you're with us, you're a good guide. Just to lead us into truth right now. And so that first place, church, of putting our feet on the ground is we need to be born again. By God's Spirit, we need to be born into purity. And so I just invite you to receive that. Because that's a gift. It's a gift from God. You reach to him, he touches you. The second is to be oriented towards God. We are part. When we choose Jesus, we're actually part of Jesus. And the last is, in that spirit, to be in right relationship with the world around us as it comes to sexual purity. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would move among us. We pray that you would create within this church just a group of people who are so committed to your mission that we carry out purity that looks and smells and tastes different so that the world goes, I want that. I want you, God. So we pray all this in Jesus' name. And I bless you, church. I bless you with hope. I bless you with the power that comes from pressing into God. And I commission you to go and carry that as you move from this place. Be blessed this week. We'll see you next Sunday. Again, if there's something tugging on your heart, just invite you to make forward. We'll have communion here as well. Bless you this week, church.